I'm going to pray. We continue our studies in Matthew's Gospel, so I'll pray. I'll read the passage for us, and then I'll hand over to Matt. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, for this glorious day, for the sunshine, for the seasons, for spring moving into summer. We thank you for those things. But we thank you too for your word to us that enriches us, that teaches us, that shapes and refines us. And we pray that as we spend time in your word now, you would be refining us by your Spirit, that we would better understand what it means to live for the Lord Jesus today. Amen. Well, let's turn to our passage, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. I'll read for us. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me."
Well, good afternoon. Let me begin with the email that went out asking a question. Do you like scandals? I mean, most of us probably do, if we admit it. As long as they don't affect us, a scandal is quite a good... I mean, certainly the media like a scandal, because for the Red Tops, that's their bread and butter, you know, or whatever. Tiger Woods sex scandal, or whoever it happens to be that week. Now, that'll sell a few copies, so a scandal, it's good for them. Or even for the broadsheets or the wider media, a political scandal. It's a good thing. It sells papers and everyone can feel outraged. And we generally like to feel outraged at other people. It makes us feel good about ourselves. If we can be outraged by politicians or outraged at how affluent David Cameron is or George Osborne. If we can feel outraged, that's a nice scandal. We feel good. The papers sell papers. All is happy. So a little bit of scandal is a nice thing. As long as it doesn't affect us. If it affects us, that's less good, obviously. If we lose money in some sort of financial scandal, it's bad. If scandal enters our own family in some way, well, that would be miserable. But scandal over there, that's quite a nice thing. A Profumo scandal, I mean, wonderful history, so interesting. A Watergate scandal, the truth is revealed and now we're letting on the secret. Those are nice scandals. But when they affect us, it's all very different. In our reading today, John the Baptist is upset by a scandal. And the scandal is simply this. It's not perhaps a wildly exciting one. The scandal that upsets him is just this, that he requires a saviour to die for him. I need to unpack that. But that's the scandal. That Jesus has to die to save this good man, John the Baptist. Now, this is where I'm picking up from. It comes in verse 6. Jesus is going to say to John the Baptist, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, a free language lesson for you. The verb there, to fall away, in Greek, it's skandalizo. Do you want to know what word we get from that? And you can see the connection. So it gets translated to fall away or to draw back. And if that's someone you're in business with, or there's a client you might do some business with, and all of a sudden a scandal engulfs them, you will draw back from them. You don't want to be involved with them, go into business with them, invest your money in them. You will draw back from the scandal. And that's how it gets translated. So Jesus is saying, verse 6, "Blessed is the man who is not scandalized by me." Who doesn't draw back because of the scandal that is associated with me. And John is in danger of doing that. Struggling with the scandal of Jesus. And we'll come back to him in a moment. Now, we're going to spend the next month then in this chapter of Matthew chapter 11, before Easter. We're in Matthew chapter 10, that's generally how the numbers work. And there was a block of teaching of Jesus, particularly on what it means to be a disciple of his. Chapter 11 is all about responses. How do people respond to what Jesus has taught? So we'll look at John here. He responds with doubt. The next few weeks, others respond. They struggle with the idea of judgment. They don't like that. Others struggle with pride. Others struggle with stress. So we look at these different struggles that people have. But John's issue, first up then, is John the Baptist, and he's struggling with doubt. So this is particularly helpful, very short, but particularly helpful passage for those who are skeptical about the claims of Jesus Christ, or for those who've been a Christian for a while and losing heart, perhaps, or losing confidence in his claims. Because John's problem is doubt. Let's have a look at it. Just try and summarise it, just these two things. We'll look at John's disappointment with Jesus, and then Jesus' mission. Okay, so John's disappointment, and then how Jesus responds. He describes his mission. Verses 2 and 3 then are John's disappointment. Let me read them again. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, it's worth remembering, reminding ourselves, John the Baptist, of course, he went before Jesus, born just before Jesus. His ministry began just before Jesus. He was in the wilderness preaching. And Matthew records John preaching this. It's a fairly, if you remember or know, it's a fairly full-on message that John preaches. Either Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. When John saw some of the religious teachers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I tell you, I baptize with water, with repentance. After me will come one who is more powerful than I. He'll baptize you with the Spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, burning up chaff with unquenchable fire." So, you know, he's a sort of hellfire sort of preacher, John the Baptist. And before Jesus arrived on the scene, he said, "There's going to come one after me, and he'll judge this world. He'll separate the good people from the bad people, and you lot, you religious teachers, you're bad people, you're going to burn. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff's going to burn." That's what will happen when Jesus comes. Jesus arrives, and John says, "Here he is. Here's the one." And baptizes him, in Matthew chapter 3, with enormous excitement. "He's here, he's here, he's here." Now, time has gone by, and in chapter 11, verse 2 or 3, "Are you the one?" Look, a few months ago I was really confident. And you know, I was wildly excited when you turned up, and you know, there was a voice from heaven saying that you're the one. It was all very exciting, but now, really? Or have I just got a little overexcited here? And actually, there's nothing special about you at all. And that, I don't think, is wildly abnormal. That may resonate with some here. You've started looking into Christian things. Oh, interesting. I don't know, not so interesting, not sure. Or some have been Christians for years and think, I don't know, I'm a little disappointed with Jesus and what he's done for me. No, I don't know. But what's going on here for John? Well, we're given hints as to why his doubt or disappointment has come from. The first hint would simply be the trials of life. Verse 2, he's in prison. John is in prison. Well, that's got to be tough for him. Back in chapter 3, he'd said, when the Messiah comes, when the One comes, there'll be judgment and the wicked will be burned and the good people, they'll get their rewards. But here he is, Jesus has come, and, well, John's in prison. Because the wicked king Herod has put him in prison. John said, "Herod, you shouldn't be sleeping with your brother's wife." Herod said, "I've had enough of you," slammed him in prison. And John thinks, well, this isn't what I was expecting. Jesus is here and, well, it's not going so well. I thought he was going to right all the wrongs. But again, I think there'd be some who would think in that sort of way. "Jesus, remind me why I'm following you, because if I'm honest, my life is a bit disappointing. And I thought becoming a Christian would change that. And it's not all gone as I planned it. And there are still a lot of issues going on that I'm very unhappy with." Of course, there are those who aren't Christians who would say, okay, if Jesus was God and came to this world, his legacy wasn't brilliant. The world is still screwed up. And is that it? A little disappointing overall. So I can think of a friend, Mike, he's 42 or something now, and for him Christianity is no. I can't believe in a God like that. Why? Because when he was a teenager, he watched his mother die over a period of years, very painfully. And if that's the sort of God he is, I'm disappointed with that. I don't want that. So I can't take him seriously. Or Charlie is a guy I think of. He and his wife, unable to have children despite repeated IVF attempts, and he's stumbling at the moment. He's in danger of falling over Jesus, stumbling over him, because he says, I've tried all my life to follow Jesus Christ and be a good Christian, but it's all a bit disappointing, if I'm honest. And so now we see him maybe once a month at church, because he's drifting away, he's stumbling, because of disappointment, life just hasn't gone. So that seems to me the first thing that's causing John to doubt, just disappointment in his own life, the trials that are facing him. But then secondly, there's disappointment with what Jesus is doing. So verse 2, John has heard what Christ is doing. And presumably he's thinking to himself, well, where's the judgment then? Where are the bad people getting their punishments, their winnowing, their burning? And where are the good people getting their rewards? That's, to be honest, it's all a little bit embarrassing, because I preach that that's what would happen when you came, and it's not happening, and I'm a bit disappointed with that. Or just a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 9, John's disciples in verse 14 come to Jesus and say, why aren't you fasting? John always fasted. Our guy fasted. You're not doing what you ought to do as a religious teacher. You're not, to be honest, you're a bit disappointing. You don't do what we expect or what we want. Okay, that would be true of some of us here, just disappointed with who Jesus is. Perhaps you come into work this morning, you're on the bus, on the tube, and you look up and down the carriage and think, well, Jesus, if you're real and if you're king and if you're God, you could do something a bit more dramatic to impact this world. It's a little disappointing, really, overall. So eventually John sits there in prison and says, Jesus, are you the one? Because if I'm honest, my life's disappointing and, well, your life's disappointing too. I've not got what I wanted and you're not doing what you ought to do. So all in all, I'm a bit confused. And I'm wondering to myself, is it worth following you? Now, I don't know about you, but for myself, I find it quite encouraging that John asks this question. This is John the Baptist. I mean, he's a big man in the Bible, as it were. You know, before he was born, the instance right before he's even born, his mum meets Jesus' mum and he leaps in the womb. I mean, that's some sort of child prodigy. Mark Zuckerberg may be a billionaire age 28, but he wasn't writing his equations or writing his code in the womb. I mean, John, from a very early age, is absolutely committed. But he's saying, I'm not sure. I'm not sure anymore. I'm doubting, if I'm honest. I'm stumbling a little here. So that's John's disappointment. Disappointed with his own life, disappointed with Jesus' life. What is Jesus' response? Well, Jesus asks us to look at his mission, or describes it again in verses 4 to 6. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Reading this, I've read this a whole number of times. The first time I read this, I thought to myself, that makes no sense. Jesus' answer makes no sense. So essentially what we have here, verse 2, John heard what Jesus was doing and had doubts. Verse 4, go and tell John what I'm doing. No, you've misunderstood. John has heard what you're doing and now he's doubting you. Go and tell him what I'm doing. Now, can we just go through it makes no sense. Do you see that? It's a sort of theological equivalent to the Englishman abroad. The Englishman abroad in wherever it is, in Germany, and says, "Can you tell me the way to the bank, please?" It's met by a blank expression. And so what do they do? "Can you tell me the way to the bank, please?" And the blank expression is still there. The problem is not the volume. No good just repeating the thing over and over again. There's just a lack of understanding. Although probably not in Germany, they're also fluent in English. But do you see, and John, no, Jesus, that's the problem. What you're doing is the problem. I don't want to know about what you're doing. And look, this only makes sense when you realise that Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. So, but go and report to John what you hear and see. Verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35. So, put a little section of it there on the sheet, Isaiah 35. The prophet said, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, don't fear, your God will come. He'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness." Jesus says, "Do you see what I'm doing, John? I'm doing what was predicted of the Messiah in the Old Testament." And do you remember what it says in Isaiah 35? It says that when I come, I'll do two things. Isaiah 35 verse 4, I'll come with retribution and come with salvation. I'm going to bring both of those things. Now Jesus he's hinting here to John, you need to recast your categories. John, you have two camps. You have good people, bad people. You want me to be nice to good people, be bad to bad people. Judge them. Can I persuade you, John? Can I show you from the Old Testament? Actually, we're all in the bad people camp. And if you want judgment, that's everyone. That's what's going on. Now, that is a scandal that still upsets people. I'll explain it this way. A friend of mine went to theological college in the States for a year, a seminary there. And with the paper he had, one of the papers he had to sit was on the theology of Matthew's Gospel. And the tutor who set the exam at the end of the year set an absolute beast of a paper. And all the people came out and said, "That was awful. Worst exam I've ever sat." But it was true this time, rather than what everyone always says. Terrible, awful. And they were a little bit nervous about what would happen with their results. Now, the way this college worked was all the results were published on a wall publicly. And so they all go up on whatever it was, Monday morning, 9 o'clock, and the scramble to go and look at these results. And every student, without exception, as they saw their results, the class of about 60 of them, 30%, 20%, 15%, 10%, 3%, 31%. The highest was something like 32%, the best mark anyone got. Fail. It was mumble, mumble, mumble. And so eventually they will storm off to the tutor's office. And so, "Oh, what's going on? This is ridiculous. This is outrageous. You know, how, you know, come in, come in, come into the classroom, come in." And by name, he gave them all back their papers. And they all had their mark on them, 31, 3, 5. But they all had on them as well, A. A. Without exception, A. Give them all an A. And confusion, hubbub. Yeah, he's obviously enjoyed this moment, I would imagine. This is a denouement. Shh. What's happened? Okay. I've taught you for the last year. And when I see how you think, and when I see how you relate to other people, I don't think you get the fundamental message of the Bible. All of us, without exception, fail before God. Are to varying degrees. Some people are absolutely wicked. Most people are polite to one another, live decent middle-class lives, but still fail to live a life that they should do before the Lord. All without exception fail. Jesus lives a perfect life and gives you his. He gives you an A. Mumble, mumble, mumble. But I wanted to get an A on my own merit. I wanted to achieve a decent score myself. Do you want to do this exam again? Because you've still not got it. Spiritually, we don't deserve anything from God. We deserve to fail. He's given us a pass. In fact, he's given us a wonderful pass, perfection. It was a scandal for the students. It's a scandal still today. That Jesus says, it's not the world. You don't divide the world into good people, bad people. University people have rejected me. And they need me to give them a relationship with God. Give me salvation. I was making a similar point on Sunday nights. A completely different passage, Genesis 15. But a similar point. A woman came up to me afterwards, clearly angry, very agitated. And essentially said, are you telling me that God will not accept me into heaven despite the good life I have lived? And she was clearly agitated. She had a sort of hand here shaking, and I wasn't sure if she was shaking just with anger or if she was going to slap me. And I thought, no, that would cause a scandal. If I slapped in church, everyone would have thought I've said something rude. I gently said, you've understood. You've understood. He will not accept you, but he will accept you if you trust that Jesus has died for you. Or in the language that we're using here, Jesus was burned as chaff so that we can become acceptable as wheat. Oh, it's a scandal. You may be familiar with it, you may have known it for years and years, but you'll know sometimes people really understand it for the first time. They genuinely hear it. And it is a scandal. They don't like it. So Jesus is essentially saying to John, look, if all you think about are the trials in your own life and you find that disappointing, or what I've done here and now and you find that disappointing, well, change what you think about. If you recognise my mission, you'll be thrilled. If you recognise that I've come to save sinners, heal sickness, redeem the lost by taking judgment so that you can be saved, then you'll be thrilled. Oh, says Jesus, do you know who really gets that? Verse 5, it's the poor. The poor rich, so that you can be saved. Then you'll be thrilled. Oh, says Jesus, do you know who really gets that? Verse 5, it's the poor. The poor really get that. Because if you haven't got much in this world, and you're poor, and someone says, you're in desperate need of help and I'll offer it, well, it's quite easy to accept. If you're successful, it's much harder to accept Jesus' offer of help. It's much more of a scandal to you. Or to put it in a dark way. If someone came up to you this afternoon and said, just came up to you and put it on your desk, look, I think it'll be good for you and good for everyone else if you use some of these breath mints. That'd be good for you. Can you just go over it? If someone gave you those, I was given these by Ecclesiastical. I think that's because they wanted my business, not because of anything else. But if someone comes and puts them on your desk and says, you need these, good for you, good for us. Someone says, how do you respond to something like that? You could be outraged and say, how dare you, I have no problem with breath, and as they or you could say, well, thank you for letting me know. That's really helpful. It'll save me embarrassing myself in front of colleagues, clients this afternoon. Now, the poor of this world have much less of a problem accepting that. If you're proud, you have a problem with that. And I want that. So, when Jesus says this good news is preached to the poor, he's not saying they're the only ones who'll hear it. The gospel is for anyone. But they're the ones who more readily accept it. You just look around London. Have you ever stopped to consider why that the churches of North and East London, the black majority churches, have thousands, 10,000. You know, there are dozens of churches with that sort of number of believers each and every week in them. And there's no professionally based church that has anywhere near that number. Why is that? So be careful how you answer. Are you going to say it's because, well, because people like this sort of demographic are better educated than them? Careful, that sounds a little bit ugly, a little bit proud, possibly racist. So you want to be careful about suggesting something such as that. Or is it because, disproportionately, they're coming from a different economic background? to a professional class in Mayfair. But Paul. And therefore, when Jesus says, you deserve nothing but judgment from God, but I can give you salvation, they say, wonderful. That's wonderful. But that's a message that will scandalize many. Jesus says, verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away, who is not scandalized, who doesn't stumble over me. So can you accept that spiritually speaking, you've got bad breath? Oh, if you can, then Jesus is wonderful news. If you find that very irritating, you'll be scandalized by him. And you'll stumble over him. So you need to know why he's come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in many ways this is an encouraging passage, that someone such as John could stumble, be scandalized by Jesus, who had known him for a period of time. So for us, be we Christians who are just a little disappointed with how life has gone, be we skeptics who are uncertain that you're worthy of our trust, would we not stumble or be scandalized by you, we pray, but recognize you as the Saviour that you are. Amen.